All right, if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 8. We've got a couple of weeks here, Carl's speaking next week and then Labor Day weekend after that. We're kind of in between series, and so I want to focus this morning on one of the central things Jesus says when he's talking about what it means to be a disciple. When he's getting at what does it look like for a person to be committed to him, to following him and his kingdom. So Mark chapter 8. And we'll start in verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist," who, by the way, had been recently beheaded. So there's rumors that maybe John the Baptist was back from the dead somehow. They go on. They say, "Others say Elijah," and still others, one of the prophets. And so apparently people believed in reincarnation. Well, these people could possibly, they're back from the dead. He goes on, he says, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Now, we've talked about this before, but just a bit of overview or review. Messiah is actually the Hebrew word, and it just means the anointed one. You go back, and there are all kinds of places in the Old Testament that talk about one day when God would show up through the person of this Messiah, this special person, to do a unique work in the world. And when you translate that same Hebrew word, Messiah, when you translate that into Greek, anointed one in Greek is the word Christ. And so Messiah, or Christ, is simply a description of his role. It's like a title, so contrary to popular belief, it's not actually his last name. It's what he's about, what he's come to do. And so he asked Peter, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "I know the answer. You are the one that we've been waiting for." Next verse, verse 30. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. And these are times when Jesus does things we don't expect. Like, that's a weird way to start a movement. Or don't tell anybody. And the reason here, he's not trying to keep a secret. He's not ashamed of who he is or what he's going to do. As Mark is getting ready to tell us, it's just going to make a whole lot more sense who Jesus is after his death and his resurrection, which he's getting ready to predict. And so what he's saying is kind of the danger of word getting out now at this point, before that stuff happens, is people have their own understandings, their own expectations of the Messiah. You have a long list of this is what the Messiah will do and not do. And so the danger is people will then force their expectations onto Jesus. And by the way, him dying wasn't on that list. And so he says, don't tell anyone. Verse 31, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So Peter's, Mr. Negative, I mean, you're famous. You're not going to die. Everything is going really, really well. What are you talking about, all this death and suffering and handed over? It doesn't make any sense. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." So Jesus calls Peter out. He says, "Peter, you know what? Things up to this point have been pretty good for you. I mean, you were a poor fisherman. You were a nobody. Now lots of people know who you are. And you're acting like this whole thing is simply about you and what's best for you and your preferences and what you want. Peter, this is way bigger. I'm doing something for the whole world. Something much bigger is happening." So Jesus, he sees that they're confused. And then he calls for like this public meeting. Verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Let me be very clear about what this is about. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, must tell themselves no, take up their cross, and follow me." So Jesus gives this metaphor about the cross, which back then that's not a Jewish metaphor. That would have been really bizarre to them. He's evoking the imagery of a condemned man going out to die, forced to carry the vertical beam upon which he would be nailed at the place of execution. And they've all seen this. And this is a form of public execution meant to humiliate that the Romans had perfected, that they used for their worst criminals. Jesus goes on, for whoever wants to save their life, me, right, hands are going up. I for one, would like to save my life. That sounds good, but he's not finished. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. And of course, it's most likely that Jesus talking to them meant this literally, because all but one of them actually lost their lives because of Jesus. Now, I think it's really important that the crowd is included here. Beginning of verse 34, he intentionally calls the crowd. In other words, this isn't just the inner circle. This isn't just the 12 disciples. He broadens it. He says, whoa, 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 whoa. I want everyone to hear this, which means this isn't just for the select few. This isn't just for the church leaders and the missionaries and people like that in the future. This is for whoever wants to be my disciple. It's for anyone now, then and now, who decide to follow Jesus. Jesus is saying, for those of us here today who choose to follow Jesus, we must be willing to shift like the center of gravity of our lives from me, myself, what's best for me. We've got to be able to shift that to basically a reckless abandon to the will of God. And that's what self-denial is. It's a willingness to say no to yourself. Now, of course, there are lots of benefits of following Jesus, lots of cool stuff with finding life in him. But Jesus says very clearly, you also have to have a willingness to put aside what you prefer. You've got to be willing to put aside your best interest in the moment in order to say yes to following God, even if it costs you something, even if, Jesus says, it costs us our life. You got to appreciate the fact that this isn't fine print. You know, when somebody's selling you something, it's usually like, here's why it's great and awesome, and then, oh, by the way, at the back end, after you're already in too deep, this isn't your cable bill that says, here's the cost, and then you get it, and the surcharges and fees, and it's something other than you expected. He says, right from the beginning, as clearly as possible, up front, there's a cost to following him. At some point, for all of us here today, if this is us, if we're a disciple, following Jesus will cost us. Now, salvation is free, right? Grace is free. Those things cost us nothing. But following Jesus will eventually cost us something. Now, here's the challenge for us. For many of us, we hear this phrase, and you've heard it before if you've been around church at all, take up your cross, Jesus says, and follow me. And we struggle to know what to do with that. What does that look like in our context? And again, the people Jesus is talking to, they very quickly understand what this means. Mark, writing this down a few decades later, the people reading these words, they're in the midst of persecution. They're being scattered because of their association with Jesus. They're experiencing times when they're brought in before a person in power and said, deny Christ and you can go on your way. Refuse and you'll be punished or killed. So they know exactly what this means. And there are believers today living in other parts of the world who are experiencing this same opposition and persecution. The question is, what about us today, here? The good news is that you will probably not have to die for your faith, but you will be called to die to some things. You will be called to die to yourself. There will come a day, a season, when following Jesus will actually cost you something. I don't think that means we have to go looking for like a cross to bear. Like if things are going well for you, if it's a good season, then be grateful, celebrate that. That was kind of the mistake of the ascetics over the centuries is like, well, if we're not externally suffering, we might as well punish ourselves, right? And that's not at all what this is getting at. The point is there will come a time as you've shifted your center of gravity from you to the will of God. As a follower of Jesus, you've shifted it to doing what God wants. You'll be asked at times to say no to yourself and yes to him. According to Jesus, this is a central and unavoidable part of being a Christian. How many of you know that believing stuff is actually pretty easy? Pretty easy. How many of you know that church attendance is pretty painless? It does depend on where you go, right? I've been places where... Essentially, what Jesus is saying is that there will be times following him when it will be inconvenient. And that is a hard message for 21st century Americans to hear. There will be times when you don't do what you want. You have to give up some of your preferences. When what he asks, that may not fit perfectly with your natural rhythms and tendencies. Now, before we immediately go to, you're right, I'm terrible, I'm the worst, I need to get it together, and before we go to feeling bad and I got to beat myself up for my constant failure to do anything like this, I just want to cut us some slack for a minute. Just for a minute. Because think about what we're up against. Think about the larger cultural forces all around us that are just kind of sweeping us along at 100 miles an hour that are moving us in the opposite direction of this at all times. I mean, I can think of very few things that are less popular and less foreign in our context. If you just look at the habits of time, look at habits around money, around the energy of Americans right now, you can see this pretty consistent trend that most decisions are made around convenience, around what will make things easier and more comfortable for me. I mean, if you just broke down your decisions, day to day, hour to hour kind of capacity, and if you were just to ask yourself, how much of this has to do with convenience in my life? Like, how much of the things that I own, the things that I do, the places I go, center around convenience? All around us, there's this huge thing called convenience and comfort and making things easy that are pulling us in the opposite direction of what Jesus is saying. How many of you remember the day when you actually had to rise to your feet to change the TV channel? Right? Show of hands. How many of you don't remember that? Some of you? Yeah. You actually had to, it's crazy. You had to stand up, walk to the television and turn a knob and just basically stand there like an idiot until you found the channel. It was like work. It was actual work. And it didn't take long because you had like three channels. Now, of course, we have remotes, which are way better, right? You don't even have to get up off of the couch. How many of you have had this experience, which happens to me a lot, where you get home, it's the end of a long day, you're tired, and you go through, you know, dinner and dishes, and if you have kids, you get the kids to bed, and you just want to relax at the end of the day. You just want to sit down in your favorite spot on the couch or in your recliner, and you finally get to that point, you just want to watch TV, relax, turn your mind off. You make it, the house is quiet, you sit down, you've got your drink, you've got your snacks, you're all, you know, whatever your ritual is, you're all ready to go, and you sit down and you discover to your horror, you do not have one of the three remotes necessary to operate your entertainment system. Anybody? It is interesting, we call it you have a system of entertainment. A system of entertainment at your fingertips, but you're missing a remote. You fling the footrest down from the thing, and you stand up, and you're, because somebody, not you, put it somewhere it's not supposed to be, and you go huffing around like you've never been more inconvenienced. Does anybody ever do that? Anybody brave enough to admit that? Like, yeah. Yeah, we like convenience, don't we? Many of our decisions, if not most, are made around what will make things easier and more comfortable. I was thinking about this and some of the conveniences that we pay for, that people like a generation or so ago would have been like, are you out of your mind? Or would have been very confused by. Same day delivery, something we pay for. Like, I want this. I don't want to leave my house. I want to click a button and I want it to get here as if I left and went and got it right now myself. Or next day delivery, which is amazing. I mean, I order this thing from California by noon and it's at my door tomorrow. Why aren't we asking how that's happening? Like, is that magic? This is a good one. Prepackaged peanut butter and jelly sandwiches without crust. And my great grandmother would have been like, is this April Fool's? Is it April Fool's? We have meal, like grocery delivery and meal prep, those things, you know, pre-portioned meals that come. We actually did a trial of this once because it was like free. Guys, don't fall for that. They have your information anyway. So we did it. It was back in the spring, and we get this email one day that the meals have been delivered. We're looking around. I guess they didn't want to put them outside, so we have this little shed outside of our back door, and they put them in there. So we go in there. There's two boxes of food. It was like a lot, and we're like, this is great. And we open it up, and they have like there's like meat and stuff, and so there's ice and this cooling system. And one of them was like clearly not as cold as the other, which we thought was weird. Just was like a little bit cold. And it was spring, so like you're thinking like the temperature's like 50, you know. Anyway, so I opened that one. I was like, well, and it was like some chicken thing that Liz and the kids didn't like. And so I'll eat that because it's not as cold. And, before it goes bad or whatever, I'll eat it. Well, it turns out that box was delivered the week before, and they didn't tell us and just emailed us. So we just assumed when we got that one delivery that it was that day. And anyway, I was fine. That was not a big deal. We buy wrinkle-free clothes. There are pooper scooper services where you just call poop 911 or whatever, and they come. You understand what they do. You don't have to go to a video store to rent. You just subscribe to a streaming service and sit back and scroll through till you find the thing that meets your exact mood and taste in the moment. Think about all the devices from like your kitchen. There are thousands of things that supposedly make life easier, and this is where it just gets ridiculous. Quesadilla maker, taco proper, so it holds your taco up. This is a good one you can't live without. The Chefin Stem Gem Strawberry Stem Remover. I mean, you think like a pan, a knife? I don't know. This is a convenience we pay for. One of my favorites, a device no one could ever possibly live without, a bag holder. This is just the kitchen. I mean, you go on, it's just never ending. Automatic cat food dispensers, lighted revolving tie racks. You push a button. So you don't have to reach in there. You push a button, lights up, and it comes to you is the key. Now, I know some of you, it's like there's two reactions. One is, how are we going to make it as a civilization? We're on the decline, right? We're in trouble. And then the others of you are going, I didn't know I needed that thing until just now. I wonder if there's same-day delivery. So we get so used to these conveniences, we become dependent on them. We're conditioned to expect that our preferences be catered to at every moment. We're creatures of comfort. We want the path of least resistance. I don't want to have to deviate in any way from what I already want to do. Now, one of the results of this, and you can see where this is going, not that convenience and comfort are bad, it's fine. If that's what you want to do, do that. Not bad in and of itself. But one of the things that can end up happening, if we're not careful, is that this mentality, which surrounds us every waking moment, creeps into, very subtly, our understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. Can you see how different those two approaches are? And that slowly filters in, and we don't even oftentimes realize it. I'm trying to explain why this command, why we're sometimes puzzled by this. It shouldn't be a surprise, right? I mean, you come to scriptures from this crazy world, and there are lots of benefits and good things, and we didn't ask, for it is the way it is. And you come to scriptures, and you start to ask, how do my values line up with what I find in scripture? And what you find is that it's stark and it is jarring. The sharp angles at which scriptures challenge us. And if all we had was this, what Jesus said, that would be enough. But you look through the Bible, you scour the Bible for passages that talk about how, that like enable you and encourage you to pursue comfort and convenience. It's very difficult. You look for pages, for verses that say, your comfort is very important to God. Or take a related idea, safety. That God's supreme priority is your safety, your not being inconvenienced, your comfort. Nowhere in the scriptures do we find things like this. Then Jesus, motivated by his own safety. That would be weird, wouldn't it? Then Jesus, driven by a desire for convenience. We don't find that at all, and yet this shows up all around us in so many ways we don't even see. You really can't even find, unfortunately, those places. You know the places in the Bible that like are vague enough that you can kind of twist and make it say what you want it to say? And nothing even resembles this. I would suggest that the way that we know truly that we're a disciple of Jesus is when our will, when what we want collides with his, and we go with what he wants. When we bump up against things that are like at right angles or moving in direct opposition from what we value or expect, and yet we say in those moments, I choose God's way, not mine. That's actually how we know we're disciples. When everything's great, with all the things that God says that you already like there's no issues, right? Like if you didn't know this, you are forgiven. All your sins are forgiven because of what God has done in and through Jesus Christ. Your sins are not held against you. God is for you. He values you. He cares for you. I mean, that's good news, right? Anyone going, well, I don't know, I prefer to be judged. No? Yeah, the things that, there's already alignment there. We like that. We don't have to do anything. We know we're disciples when things that maybe we wouldn't choose, things that don't align with our preferences, but they're his, and we say yes to him. I mean, when it comes to things like what do you do with your money, where God says, you realize your money's not yours, I've entrusted it to you, and I'm asking you to demonstrate the way that you use the resources you've been entrusted with to demonstrate your connection with me and to partner with me, God's saying, in the work he's doing in the world. And it's at that point we go, whoa, whoa, whoa. That didn't line up with what I was already thinking I was going to be doing. You either say yes or no. You're either a disciple of Jesus or you're not. And how we respond in these moments is what demonstrates this. And scripture is full of people then who say, I choose to be inconvenienced. Page after page, people saying, I'm going to change direction. I'm going to change the pattern of my life in order to live a meaningful life with God. I mean, think about Moses. What would happen to him if he chose a convenient life? He's in the palace. He's in Pharaoh's household. He's got money. He's got power. It could have been easy for Moses to say, you know what? God's actually blessed me. That's why all this good stuff. He's blessed me. And he could have chosen convenience. And we wouldn't know his name. Go back before that, Abraham. God told him to leave everything he knows and just to go. Like, what about, no, well, can I, no, just go. And he's the man of faith that we know him because of that. We don't know his name had he chosen convenience. What would happen to Paul? What would have happened if he had chosen convenience? He was an up-and-coming rabbi, studied under the preeminent rabbi Gamaliel of his day. He was on the fast track like a mover and shaker, climbing through the ranks of power and status in the Jewish religious and social structure. I mean, he went, because of his encounter with Jesus, from being persecutor to being persecuted. He went from hurting people in the name of God to being hurt because of his understanding, his relationship with God. So what we see in scripture is people saying, I choose to be inconvenienced, to join in, to say yes to God and the work he's doing in my life and in the world around me. We see this obviously most directly in Jesus, who, Philippians 2, he doesn't just leave heaven to become human, but he becomes a servant. And not just a servant of all, but he dies. And he doesn't just die, he dies bloody, naked, humiliated on a cross. See, I don't know what all this means in 2017 for you, for me, but I know at the very least, it means that we have to be people who are willing to be inconvenienced because of our life with God. In fact, if you can't right now just kind of dial to mind quickly examples in your life, inconveniences because of your life with God, if you can't say, you know, in these areas, I was going to do X and I chose to do Y because of my life with God, because of who God is. If you can't regularly call to mind decisions you make with your money, your time, your energy, you just might start to ask, and I don't mean this harshly, but am I really following Jesus? Am I really living in the center of what he has for me? So Jesus is clearly interested in something more than simply our comfort. And one of the reasons is because that's how the kingdom advances. It requires somebody giving, sacrificially. It requires somebody to say no to themselves, to say yes to someone else and to God. And that's part of it. And the other part of it, Jesus says, it's actually the reason he wants us to do this is because in losing our life and saying no to myself, we actually find life. We actually find everything we thought we had given up, like it somehow comes back to us and we have more than we had before when we were protecting. And here's how we know this is true, by the way, this paradox. We think that we want convenience. We think that what we want is comfort, and we spend a lot of time and energy and money and things going after these things to make our lives better. But here's what's true about you. When you look back at your life, those actually aren't the stories that you tell. That's not what you talk about. The moments you're most proud of, the most significant, meaningful moments in your life, I guarantee you those have about them moments when you accepted a challenge, moments when you were pushed, moments when you made a sacrifice, moments when you did precisely not the most convenient, easy thing. You instinctively know that convenience and comfort and easy, again, those things are great, but they're too small to give your life to, and we know it deep down. But how many of you have signed up for like a 5K, triathlon, half marathon, marathon? Just show of hands, probably a lot of you. Let me get this straight. You signed up, you paid money, it actually cost you, you went through all the training, the runs, all that stuff, to suffer. I mean, you paid money to do this. Why? What is wrong with you? That's a good question, actually. No, because you know that just reaching for what's easy, it's not where life is. That there's something life-giving that can't be found in avoiding discomfort. You do it because it's worth it. You do it because these are the stories that we tell. Fairly recent example that comes to mind for me. A couple of Christmases ago, went with Liz's family, her parents, her brother, sister, their kids, and like 15 of us. And we went kind of for Christmas instead of presents and all that stuff. We went to the Dominican Republic. And the first 3 days we were there, we were building a house through a mission agency, mission organization, for Juan Pablo, for this single dad and his teenage girls. And we'd kind of get back in there, and it's a three-day project. By house, I mean like a nice shed. And you know, it's back in this really rough part, just all these shacks and things. Spent 3 days working alongside Juan Pablo and his kids and the neighbors, built this house. And then after that, spent the next few days at a different part of Dominican at like an all-inclusive resort. Which, again, it was awesome. I mean, huge pool and all-you-can-eat stuff, and it was great. Guess which part I remember the best? Guess which part my kids talk about? I mean, this resort was like the most amazing resort you've ever seen. They talk about the house. Talk about playing soccer with the Dominican kids in the alley, in the street. The things we think we want aren't actually what bring us meaning, aren't actually the things deep down we know we were made for. This takes different shapes for all of us, this willingness to be inconvenienced. For some of us, it's engaging a person or a kind of person we don't normally associate with, we don't want to engage. There's a line in John chapter 4 where Jesus and his disciples, they're going from Judea in the south, and they got to get to Galilee. And to do that, Samaria is in the middle. And the line in the beginning of John chapter 4 says, now Jesus had to go through Samaria. No, he didn't. Nobody went through Samaria. The road actually went around Samaria. Jesus had to go through Samaria. He wanted to encounter the people that everyone else had marginalized and written off. It's asking, how can I get to know a person, maybe not like myself, that I'm tempted to judge? How can I love this person in my life who drives me crazy? That person at work tomorrow that just came to mind. Being inconvenienced, it means being willing to be available and interruptible. You're interruptible. It's investing in friendships that take a lot of time and energy. It's being generous with our stuff. It's committing to a cause that you're passionate about and then sticking it out even when you're not seeing the results. Are you willing to be inconvenienced? In our current cultural sort of climate as well as everything happening, it's very easy, just a little side note, It's very easy to make a point. It's pretty convenient for most of us to just post stuff. You know what's much harder than that? To actually make a difference. To begin asking difficult questions like, do I have any friends with people who are not exactly like me in every way? No, not really. Be willing to be inconvenienced. It's making the sacrifice of time and money to go on one of our trips to Nicaragua. This isn't my main point, but this needs to be mentioned this morning as well. You see this board over here? Some of you, hopefully in the back, can see it. It's here. This represents all of our current ministry, volunteer roles, ministry needs. We basically need an army of you. Every card is a different team, a different role, a different opportunity to serve. So we need a bunch of you to step up and serve one Sunday a month to help us do what we do here. I'm going to watch this video and I'll talk more about it.
It's really not that hard, Daddy. All it takes is one good connection.
It's funny, I'm kind of torn this time when we're asking for volunteers. On the one hand, I want to tell you how easy it is, which is, kind of get the irony there? I want to tell you how easy it is, and, you know, if it's true that it actually might be easier than you think, so I want to correct that misconception, or maybe you're here and you don't volunteer because you don't think you have the skills or what's needed. We'll train you, we'll give you what you need. On the one hand, I want to tell you how easy it is. On the other hand, maybe this is the Jesus approach. I want to tell you up front, you will be inconvenienced. It is not convenient necessarily to get up, to get here by 7 a.m. one Sunday a month and to help with tech setup. It's not really convenient, is it? It's not all that convenient to spend one Sunday a month, 20 or 30 minutes after the service, working on a general setup crew, putting away Commonway Kids Ministry area, putting away the signs while everyone else is already eating lunch. It's inconvenient. It's not convenient to teach one Sunday a month in Commonway Kids or to serve as a helper. It takes commitment. It takes energy. That's what we're called to do. I mentioned this briefly during Lent. I think it's worth repeating. As Christians, we know Jesus, the Son of Man, came not to be served, but to serve. And so we get that. And we know we want to serve. But even this convenience mentality, it actually creeps into our mindset of serving. We want to serve in areas then that, like, as long as it fits my passions and my gifts. Okay, but nobody has the gift of putting connection cards onto chairs. That's nobody's gift. None of you have that. It's nobody's passion to take equipment up and down an elevator, unless you're like four, and then we don't let you do it. It's nobody's gift, but someone has to say, for the sake of everyone, I'll be a servant. And you know what? It's worth it. It's worth it when we say no to ourselves, even in small ways, to say yes to Him. Our lives are the ones that are enriched. We're the ones that receive the blessing and the benefit. Our life gets bigger. You may not even realize it. Here's the funny part about this. You may not realize this on the front end. Like, you may say yes today. You may come up after the service and pick up preschool card and sign up and serve once a month in our preschool. And you may do that this morning purely out of obligation and duty. Like, okay, they keep asking, I'll do it. What you may be surprised to find is the fact that you actually learn something. That you're actually blessed as you watch these little kids learn truths about Jesus for the first time. You'll glimpse your faith through their eyes, and your faith will grow. It actually happens. And so for those of you who are currently serving, thank you. We have such an amazing group of volunteers. Thank you so much. And for everyone else, this is your chance. And you realize, if you've been coming here for a long time, every Sunday you are served by busy people who have inconvenienced themselves for the sake of others. So this board is going to be, you guys can come get it if you want, at the connection table. Right now it's good. Get this board out before they get out. This will be at the connection table. There's tech setup, general setup, greeters, ushers, Commonway kids. So look over a card. There's a description. Again, we're asking for one Sunday a month. So look that over, and if there's a way that you can jump in and serve, we'd love to have you on that team. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Father, we pause to reflect on what it means to be a disciple. That everywhere we go, in every relationship and every interaction and every decision about how we spend our time and our energy and our money, that we would be willing to say no to ourselves, maybe die that small death in that moment, in order to say yes to you. Lord, help us to not be so driven by convenience and by comfort and by what's easy and by what we're already doing, that we actually miss the life that you have for us. So help us to open our hands. Help us to take a risk. I pray that we would be inconvenienced for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the gospel. Give us the courage to say yes today, tomorrow, so go about our week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace and peace. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time.